Our Easter text for this morning is one that you are not often going to hear. Of the four gospel accounts, it's the one that is both the shortest and most succinct, but also is the one that's not in the lecture. But it's there, and I think it gives a different view of the Easter story. This is Mark from chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But they said to him, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, here is the place that they laid him. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, where terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. But I'm a sucker for a good ending. It's one of those things that wraps up the whole thing at the end of the book. And the right words can conclude a story and give us a little bit of an afterglow to hold on to. Maybe it'll even be, "Oh man, it's over. I really am not ready to leave this world quite yet." The cherry on top of the sundae, or let the credits roll, and simply to say, "Ah, yes." And often, it's the big endings and the right endings that we remember the most. I think we don't struggle to remember Humphrey Bogart strolling amidst the castle like a mist into the night with the comment, "Louis, I think this is the beginning of a beautiful friendship." Or Scarlett O'Hara pining, "Tomorrow is another day," after she began to conceive of life without her beloved. And I'll also admit that my strongest retention of A Tale of Two Cities is actually, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times, and it's a far, far better thing than I do now that I ever have done. The first sentence and the last sentence. In between, not so much. And of course, we can all say like Dorothy that there is no place like home. These are what we want. These endings that come and are fully formed ideas. The characters who have journeyed and we have journeyed with have come being where they belong, if not physically, then at least emotionally or spiritually along the way. We want our star-crossed lovers to unite, our lovable losers to prevail over the odds, and our tortured hero to find redemption at the end of the day. This is the world that we would prefer, neat and tidy and semi-sweet. Emily and I actually spent a good deal of time debating what to watch and what to consume together, because She likes a world that she can say without a doubt, yes, I can go there, but I don't have to think that it would ever be real. I enjoy drama and even a little bit of grit along the way. The stuff that says, well, maybe this could be real. And finding that in between sometimes can be hard. The story is supposed to end in hope and newness and dawning a new day for all who are concerned. And our hopes for the biblical story are no different, which is why this Mark text is so weird. We come to the end of the journey, the long road of walking towards Jerusalem, and we come to this point and we want the payoff, where we can celebrate with the disciples, and the party is here, and Christ is arisen, and all is reconciled. That we can go running to the empty tomb to see for ourselves, shouting from the rooftops to anyone who would listen that this is the case. The one who is put on the cross for our sake, for our sins, is raised by the God who holds us in a caring and loving and comforting embrace, and now all things are made new. That's the story that we want. That's the ending that we want. But it's not the ending that Mark gives us. As I said, it's far different than the other Gospels, with the breathless play-by-play of the day and the days after, where you get different scenes along the way and all the rest. And so we get, so they got up and went out and fled the tomb in terror and amazement, and they had nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's not transformation. It's not a day of proclamation. Christ is alive, run away? How does that work? What's that supposed to do for us? Where does that leave us? It gets a little worse when you consider that this is actually the end of Mark writ large. If you check your Bibles, you may see in the footnotes something along the lines of most ancient texts end here, at the end of verse 8. And my Bible even gives you choose your own ending of here's the short two-sentence version ending of Mark, and here's the two-paragraph version ending of Mark. Pick one. But if we take the ancient texts at their word and the ancient manuscripts at their word, it's right there. They went out, they were afraid, and they didn't say a word. You who are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he's not here. Go and follow. He's been raised. You are invited to go and seek him, as he said, in Galilee. Follow him there. I think that's the virtue of this story. Because of all the stories that we have, it's the one that says, ah, remember, and go. Go out, get on with it, follow them. And that makes a difference because it invites us into something new. Jesus had told his disciples what was going to happen, the horror that they were going to encounter, and even hinted at their response of shame and self-protection and all the rest. And they said, nah, not us. We'll never deny you. They didn't believe that a Messiah who experienced pain, and God who would bring that Messiah could ever coexist. Sure enough, it was all true. Both what Jesus predicted, but also what Jesus predicted about them. They had denied, they had gone away, and now what? And maybe this message of the tomb of no. Keep going. Keep coming. Keep seeking. Keep finding is exactly what they needed to hear, because now they know that, okay, yeah, that happened. But you still have a job to do. You still have a place to be and a place to go. And you're invited no matter what to come, to seek, and to find. Come again to Galilee and follow the risen one. You're invited to this renewal and to this celebration. Despite your denial, despite your doubt, despite your uncertainty, despite your misunderstanding, despite your failures, you're invited to live again the life that you were called to live. Follow the risen Christ. And that is good news. That is the best news. Because the message is that you cannot be abandoned. Even when you fail to love, even when you fail to live up to your own expectations of ourselves, or even when we fail to live the life that God might intend. Again, we're invited time and again to follow on. Not without sacrifice, not without change, not without reconciliation. All that is a part of it. But the following doesn't end. The following can't end. Faith is not a thing that begins and ends at a given destination, but it always calls us onward, towards a promise, towards hope, from darkness into light. And faith is defined by the way of grace and the renewing of the Spirit. In all situations, if we fall behind the one who simply goes before us, Jesus isn't here, isn't in the memorial, isn't in the place where we look, but is always leading us onward into something. This is because this end, abrupt though it may be, is really the beginning. It's this declaration of the good news that inspires those to come behind it. Mark begins his gospel by saying, this is the telling of the good news of the kingdom of God. And then this is where that telling ends. So perhaps he said, all right, I've told you enough. Now it's here. Now get on with it. Here you go. Jesus calls us forward and invites us into new life. But it's not always easy to follow. Sometimes we'd rather stay behind locked doors, avoiding the life of the disciple altogether. We may wonder now and again whether the path remains ours to follow. When we look at those who walk beside us and those who walked before, we find the confirmation that no matter what, the invitation does remain. And we're invited to follow, invited to come. When we fix our eyes upon the risen Christ and follow where he is from shown, we meet and are met by the risen Lord, and all sorts of amazing things happen. We find grace for our failures and joy in our successes. We'll find hope even in hardship. We'll find faith even in the depths of despair. We'll find security even when sorrow seems what we have the most. We'll find courage even when we would rather flee. You have love for our neighbor, even those who we don't even know how to talk to. And in life and in death, we will find hope even in the face of the worst that the world can bring. Mark launches us into the real good news of the Easter message. That we, all of us, are called forth to be the kingdom. Not to prove things beyond the shadow of a doubt, or to argue every last detail into the ground, but simply to follow along where Jesus leads. The end is not the end. The end is the beginning. It's the inauguration of the kingdom where all are welcome and none will be made afraid, and is with us already and forming around us even yet. We receive this election not based on our capability as followers, our qualification to work well with others, or even our knowledge of the road or where it might lead. Instead, we're simply invited to come and follow and leave the rest to God. God has come and bridged the gap between here and there and reconciled all of humanity to God's self and holds us together in that reconciliation. Writer and spiritual thinker Madeleine Van Gogh wrote, "Easter is always God's answer to our cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let me give you that one more time. Easter is always the answer to our cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's that answer that says, no, I'm here. Maybe not where you're looking for me, maybe not where you expect to find me, but I'm here. And you're invited to come. You're invited to be part of this. You're invited no matter what. The reality of the resurrection is not found in the tomb, empty though it is. It is found in the following of the way of the risen one out into the world and living out the way and the hope that we have. Despite our silence, despite our failings, despite our doubts, despite our failures, we will be made new, living the way of the resurrection in the world that is now recreated. That's the work of God, in us and around us and through us, to recreate what was. Even now, to bring the life of heaven into being in this world, as it already is in heaven, just as we constantly pray. We're invited to take up the challenge of this new way of being, of living in the shadow of the tomb and beyond the burden of the cross. We're invited to live in the hope of life that goes on before, encountering the risen Christ in renewed life and renewed hope. This is our promise. This is our hope. This is our path. May we continue to walk on, our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that there is no path, no peril, no fault that could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is not here, but he has gone before, and he calls us forward. May this be our recreation and our resurrection, this day and every day. Amen.